sickness, no pain, no more loss. Oh man, that sounds like a place I want to go, doesn't it to you? And that's just the things that won't be there. That's not what will be there. Sounds like a place I want to live for eternity. How about you? Amen. Thank God. You got your Bibles tonight? Let's go to Psalm chapter 37 again. Began there this morning and just walking through, I told you that this was kind of something that the Lord had put in my heart. And this week, with all that's been going on, and I'm endeavoring to share this with you the way the Lord laid it in my heart. And I want to do that tonight, continuing on. We began this morning there by looking at the first few verses of this chapter, and we're only looking really at the first 9 verses in total. We're going to mention a couple more in our closing this evening, but I want to pick up where we left off this morning. As I said, this is something that I feel the Lord has encouraged and fed my soul with, and I want to share it with you tonight. We're looking at Psalm 37 and the instruction of David, and I simply entitled this, Fret-Free Living. Fret-Free Living. And there are 5 things that really stuck out in this psalm, and I discussed the first 2 things this morning. First of all, is that David here in this psalm, as an older man, is going to say 3 different times in the first 9 verses to fret not or worry not. That word fret there in the Hebrew means to boil or to get hot. He said, don't let your mind boil over, basically, if you could literally translate that. Don't worry. Don't allow these things to bother you. David in particular is talking about the prospering of the wicked, but we could apply that across the board. It is not worth our worry because God has given us no reason to worry and fret. And second of all, we looked at the second point here. He says there in verse number 3, to trust in the Lord and do good. I'll tell you, as I said this morning, when you're laying yourself upon the Lord and trying to do good for His glory, it's hard to find time to fret and worry because you're occupying your mind in the glory of God. And I want to consider the last 3 points tonight. I want us to read together verses 1 through 9. I know we did it this morning. Some are here tonight that were not here this morning. And then for those who were here, it'll do us good to have the scriptures in our mind that we're talking from. But Psalm 37, verse number 1, let's read there. And if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, the psalmist says, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. I want to stop right there this evening and continue on talking about fret-free living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we believe it is inspired. It is applicable for us today. We are not trying to take the scriptures and make them apply, but rather, Lord, we are asking you to open our understanding for us to see how they are forever relevant and how they are to apply to us even today. Lord, let us hear the words of David, oh, this elder statesman, as he declares unto us that we can live free of worry and we can trust in the Lord and do good. We can delight in Him. We can commit our way unto Him. And ultimately, Lord, we can know that the Lord, if we wait upon Him, wait upon you, Lord, you will prosper our way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister tonight. Oh, help us as we preach your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we continue looking here in Psalm 37, the third thing that really stood out here is verse number 4. When David here declares, this is the verse that really came flooding into my mind. I didn't even have my Bible open when this verse came to my mind. But read there with me, verse number 4. The David declares, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'll be honest with you. I mentioned it this morning, and it's so fresh on my mind, so I'm just going to continue on with it. The reason this verse really flooded in on me afresh the other day was, as I said, we were there watching that little baby underneath that light, and we'd heard the news of what the doctors had to say. And for some reason, and I know now what it was, the Lord began to put this in my heart, because I begin to wonder, you know, Lord, you know how much we want this baby to get better. We want to be able to take this baby home. We want everything to be okay. That was the desire of my heart, if you would. That was the desire of Kayla's heart. But I'll tell you something. As the Lord brought this verse back to my mind, I was reminded that the key to really seeing the desires of our heart is to first delight ourselves in the Lord. Find delight in Him. Find joy in Him, even in the difficulties. David advised the man or the woman of God to replace worry and envy with a conscious delight in the Lord. Can I ask you tonight, how in the world do you delight in the Lord? It includes a deliberate redirection of one's emotions, even in dire circumstances, to the only true delight of the soul. You know what it is? It is God Himself. You say, what does it look like for somebody to delight themselves in the Lord? Well, the thing that come to my mind was Paul and Silas there. After they had preached the gospel, after they had seen some converted, if you would, at a prayer meeting, they had a revival and some souls got saved just outside of Philippi. But oh, don't you know, when God starts blessing, the devil starts messing, as the old saying goes. And there, Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrates, and they're whipped and they're beaten and they're thrown into the inner prison. And the Bible tells us that after they had endured all of that about the midnight hour, that Paul and Silas begin to sing and they begin to pray. Oh, I'll tell you something. How in the world were they able to do that? I'll tell you how they were able to do it. They were delighting themselves in the Lord. They found a delight that was bigger than the pain. It was more powerful than the stripes that had been laid on their back. Oh, it was greater than the disappointment of being falsely accused. It was more powerful than all the accusations that had stood against them. Oh, undoubtedly, when they were marched into the inner court of that prison, many of those prisoners would have looked at them and said, what did they do? How awful they must be in order to be cast into the inner prison. But they didn't let that stop them. But about the midnight hour, they begin to sing praises unto God, and they rejoiced in the Lord, and they prayed unto the God that they delighted in. You know what I thought of it? I said, Lord, Paul and Silas could pray and sing in a jailhouse. You know something I can do? I can pray and I can sing right there in a hospital bed. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, because if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. If it worked back then, it'll still work today. I can tell you something, there's nothing like it. Oh, when your soul feels low, oh, but your faith looks high, and you begin to delight yourself in the Lord, you feel a strength that is not your own. You feel a joy that comes from heaven, and you know that what is being supplied unto you, it's not some working of our emotions, but it is the power of God that works in through in us by the power of the Holy Spirit residing on the inside. But can I tell you, such delighting cannot be done without effort. Oh, come on now. Delighting in the Lord in all things will not be done without an effort on your part and on my part, because there's going to be some times you just don't feel like delighting. Ooh, you'd rather do the grumbling and complaining, Sister Sharon. Oh, yeah, you'd rather just tell somebody how it is. You'd rather just lay all your problems out rather than looking for solutions. But can I tell you tonight, if we make the effort to delight ourselves in the Lord, can I tell you He'll give us the desires of our heart? That is not some if, maybe, or hope so. That is the promise of God, that when we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts. Oh, yes. But can I tell you this also? There is no delight found in a God with whom we spend little time. Oh, I've talked to people. They can't figure out why the joy is missing. They don't know why in the world every time they run into something, they fall flat on their face. And they just can't seem to drag out of one trial for dragging into another one. Oh, but can I tell you something? You will not delight in a God with whom you don't commune. Oh, you will not find great delight in a God with whom you barely spend any time with. Oh, but when you're spending time with Him, you know what you'll find? You will find, like that woman there in the Song of Solomon, that He is all together lovely, that everything about Him is beautiful, oh, that He is wonderful in all of His ways, I wish I could describe Him to you, but you'll find out how beautiful He is, how wonderful He is, how awesome He is, how powerful He is in our lowest moments, because it is there that in our delight we find the one in whom our soul loves. Oh, you know, Webster's dictionary says that to delight is to affect with great pleasure, to please highly, to give or afford high satisfaction or joy. Oh, for example, they give a beautiful landscape delights the eyes. Harmony in music delights the ears. The good conduct of children, especially their honesty, delights the parents' hearts. So as we come to this verse and David says, delight thyself in the Lord. To delight in the Lord is to find our highest degree of gratification and fulfillment in Him. To experience our greatest pleasure in Him. To find that He is the one who supremely satisfies our soul. He is the source of our joy. He is the one who pleases our soul. Or stated another way, one commentator said it this way: when our delight is in the love of God, our desires will be the will of God. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will want the things that delight Him. You say, this sounds like all the prosperity gospel, taking this one and run with it. So, oh, you know, if you talk about God a lot and you eat Jesus pie every morning and you act like you had coffee with Jesus every morning, then guess what? God's going to give you anything you want. That ain't what this verse says. Because can I tell you something? If you're truly delighting in the Lord as we ought to, you will not desire things that God doesn't want you to have. Because if you have a desire that's in contrast to what God has willed for your life, you know what? He will cause that desire to recede if you continually stay in contact with Him. Because you know what you'll find? That His will and your will become one. Because as we delight ourselves in the Lord, oh, our paths are directed by Him and our steps are ordered by Him. Oh, delight thyself in the Lord is what David says here. This statement, to delight thyself in the Lord, is a command. How then can we fulfill this command even when we don't feel like it? First of all, let me encourage you. I'm going to give you just a few ways in which we delight ourselves in the Lord. First of all, engage your minds in this delight of the Lord. Engage your mind in delighting in the Lord. Know Him. Learn of Him. Study Him. Explore the way that He moves. Investigate His will. Become a student of the personality and the character of God, and He will most surely captivate your mind. How do we delight? And we delight in Him by giving Him our mind, engaging our mind in our delight of God. I think about those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Of course, they didn't know the resurrection had taken place. Oh, but Jesus comes walking there on the road, and the Bible says that he withheld their eyes so they did not see him or know who he was. And you know how Jesus got to their heart? He got to their heart eventually, but you know how he did it? He worked through their minds first. He engaged their minds. You say, how did he do that? Because here they are walking down the road, these two disciples, not even mentioned by name. Oh, Cleopas and his wife, I believe it is, but here they are walking down this road. And then he comes up and he asks them, why are you so cast down, basically? What's wrong? And they said, have you not heard? We suppose that everybody had heard what was going on. But what took place with Jesus? All of these things is what they said. And you know what Jesus looks at him? He said, what things? Tell me about it. What's been going on? You know what? If anybody knew what took place in Jerusalem on the hillside, Jesus did. He didn't need nobody to tell them about the crucifixion. He didn't need anybody to tell them about the cat of nine tails. He didn't need anybody to tell them about the Roman centurion driving nails through his hands and through his feet. He didn't need anybody to tell him about an empty tomb on the outskirts of Jerusalem there, because he experienced it all. But you know what Jesus was doing? He was engaging their minds, and they begin to rehearse the events. They said, this was the one, I'll read it to you, in Luke chapter 24. Oh, basically, they said, this was the one in whom all our hope was built. They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know what Jesus was doing? He was beginning to engage their minds, things that he already knew about, but he wanted them to be thinking about it, because he's getting ready to reveal himself unto them. Jesus of all people knew what took place, yet had them recount the events of what had taken place recently in Jerusalem as if he were a perfect stranger. You know something? It would do us good at times to review the events of our lives as if it happened to somebody else. You know what happens when you do that? You begin to engage your mind upon what God has done and how good he is. Review your history like you're talking about somebody else and say, right there, God moved. Right there, God did this. He saved that soul. And you can talk about yourself in the third person if it helps. He saved Shane Cook right there. He delivered me right there. He done this right there. You know what he was causing them to do? He was engaging their minds, and before it's said and done, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to realize that this is this very one in whom we had hoped, and yet we still hope, because he is the Redeemer. Engage your minds in delighting in the Lord. Second of all, engage your senses in delighting in the Lord. You know, God gave you five senses for a reason: to enjoy his creation and to enjoy his goodness. You know what the Bible's filled with? It's filled with examples of people who engage their senses to delight in the Lord. Let me give you an example. Psalm. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter number 8, verse number 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? You know what he was doing? He was engaging his senses in delighting and worshiping the Lord. You know what we can do? We can go around and engage our eyes, our senses, and look and see God, the God who created all of this. Oh, I thought about it the other day when that little baby was born. I looked down and I said, it's amazing that God has orchestrated all of this, the miracle of life, that a newborn baby comes from such a traumatic experience as birth. But yet I looked at that and I beheld the goodness of God. Engage your senses. You know something, whether you realize it or not, you're engaging your senses right now, and hopefully in a manner of delight before the Lord. Hopefully you're engaging your ears right now. And if you ain't listening to anything else I say, I hope you're listening to the verses that I read, because that's God's infallible word. And every time we hear the word of God taught, every time we hear it preached, you know what we're doing? We're engaging our senses that were given to us by God in order to delight in his will and in his words. I say tonight, don't only engage your mind, but also engage your senses, and let your senses lead you to delight in the Lord. Third way we engage our emotions in delighting in the Lord. We were created to express ourselves with emotions. Our emotions were also designed to find their focus and their fulfillment in God. He is worthy of our zeal, our love, our devotion, our fear, our joy, our passion, our gratitude, and our hope. Oh, these are all forms expressed through our emotions. That's why when we come in here and we sing and we feel joy, we express it. Maybe by raising our hands. Maybe by lifting our voice and saying hallelujah. Oh, we do so. We engage our emotions. Oh, by allowing them to be tempered by our delight in God. And we say, I'm not going to allow fret and worry to rule my emotions, but rather I'm going to allow the fear of God and the love of who he is and the power of his majesty, oh, to overwhelm me and declare that God is holy and there is none like him. Oh, yes. Fourth of all, engage your wills in delighting in God. Delighting in the Lord also entails the engagement of our will and the choices that we made. Remember, it's David giving these words here. Remember a specific time early on in David's life when he was kind of in that in-between time? He'd already been anointed as king, but yet he was hiding like a fugitive because Saul hated him. And you know what he went down there and did? He began to live in a place called Ziklag. And there him and his men and all the people that followed him and all of their families were living there in Ziklag. Well, one day they went out to go to war and they come back. And the Bible says when they returned that the Amalekites had come and they had stricken down all that they owned, taken their wives and children hostage, and they had burned their village. And they come back to a heap of ruins. And here David walks in. Talk about having a bad day. Man. You go out, you don't have any success on the battlefield. If you look at the story there, you didn't have any success on the battlefield. It comes back home, your house is burned down and your family's gone. That's a pretty bad day. And not only that, you're the leader, so everybody's wanting to hold you responsible for the problem. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David and his men came into the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a bad day. If you've ever wept that much, you know what it is. Till you just feel like you can't cry anymore. Verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You know, we as people like to blame somebody for our problems, and the first person they saw, David, you're the one who got us in this mess. I should have stayed right where I was. I know I was in debt. I know I was discontent. I know I had problems in my other life, but at least I had my family and I had a house to go back to. Now I'm following you and I'm like a fugitive. I don't even have enough family no more. My house has been burned down. Let's stone him. Man, I couldn't imagine being David. Sitting there mourning my family, and then now I'm having to look at these guys and they're sitting there picking up rocks, staring at me with a mighty awful grin. Man, it's a bad day. But you know what the Bible tells us about David? He made a choice, because the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe we can say it this way, but David delighted in the Lord. David chose, rather than look at the rocks that the men were holding, rather than look at the burned down rubble of his house, rather than look at all of the broken stories that were in front of him, and lift his eyes unto God and say, I'm making a choice. I am going to delight myself in the God who gave me all of these things. I don't know. Maybe perhaps a little bit of that faith of Job rolled up on David. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into this world and naked I shall return. Oh yeah, everybody else is saying curse God and die. Oh no, not David. Not David. He said, God's been too good to me in order to do that. And now as an old man, he takes pen in hand and he says, delight thyself in the Lord. It's got to be an act of our will. We got to make a choice to do it. It ain't always going to be easy. It ain't always going to be the first thing on our minds. But we must come to this conclusion. It is better to delight in the Lord than to fret and worry over things that we cannot change. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Oh, on the worst day of David's life, he engaged his will to find delight and strength in the Lord himself. To fulfill his command, we have to engage our minds, to engage our senses, to engage our emotions, and to engage our wills in order to delight in the Lord. Because when we do this, then our desires become his delight, and thus he will give us the desires of our hearts. That is the promise of this verse, that if you do the delighting in God first, he will align your desires so that they please him and he will answer our prayers. Praise God. Fourth thing here that stood out to me, commit completely. Notice verse number 5. This is very similar to the early admonishment that I mentioned this morning to trust in the Lord, but the variation is worth noting here. Psalm 37 and verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. I like this phrase here as I was studying this. Never realized this until I was studying this. That phrase, to commit your way, quite literally means, it's the Hebrew, it literally means to roll your way upon the Lord. The first time that phrase is actually used, it is used in the name of a town there in the time of Joshua. The Bible said that the children of Israel came out of the wilderness and entered into the promised land. And the first thing that they did, they went to a place and they circumcised all of the young men and they held their first Passover in the promised land. And the Bible said they called the name of that place Gilgal. You know what Gilgal means? It means to roll away or to roll upon. In other words, and he said, they called it this because the Lord hath rolled away our reproach. Well, here, you know what David says? He said, it's not just our reproach, but it's everything that we do. It is our way that we can roll upon the Lord. We can place it upon him. We can trust him because he will withstand our trust. It doesn't matter what we roll on the Lord. He never lets us down. If there is any failure to be found, it is on us and it is not on him. He is a God who never fails. Oh, I like that old song we used to sing it. He's a great God, Jehovah, so greatly to be praised. Oh, I'm telling you something. He is a God that does not fail. He's a God that cannot fail because it's outside of his character. So therefore, what do? We take our way, we take our lives, and we roll it upon him and trust that he will work on our behalf. Oh, and the Bible tells us that when we do this, when we commit our way unto the Lord and trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. It is quite certain that you cannot bring it to pass yourself. So you will have to be wise if you leave it with him who can do what you can never do. Oh yes, it is always wise to give to God and let him do for you what you can never do for yourself. Commit it unto the Lord and he will bring it to pass. I read this one illustration. We're going to move on to our fifth point. During a terrible storm on the ocean, a small passenger ship was caught in the midst of a storm. Passengers were very worried. The ship began to fill up with water and began to roll from one side to the other. And before the storm got but so bad, they were told that they were trying to reach this particular haven and port. They said if they could reach it, then all would be well. But if they could not reach that particular port, all would be lost. One particular passenger, as the storm got to its peak, he saw in the distance the port that they had spoke of. Oh, but the storm was at its might. And he said, I've got to go talk to somebody and find out if we have a chance of making it. So he worked his way to the bridge of that small ship, and he found the captain there. But the storm was so loud that he could, when you yelled at the top of your lungs, you could not be heard over the storm. So as he was trying to get the captain's attention, he finally waved and got the captain's attention, and the captain was saying something, but the mist of the storm and the noise of the storm would not allow him to even see or hear what the man was hardly saying. When the captain realized the man couldn't understand what he was doing, he just simply looked at the young man and began to smile. He began to smile. That young man went back with some assurance in his heart and went back down below decks, and he looked at one of his cabin mates and he said, everything's going to be all right because I've seen the captain's face and he's smiling. Can I tell you tonight, I've seen the Lord's face in his word. Can I promise you everything's going to be all right because he's going to take us to the other side. Although I have not seen him with my own two eyes, I have beheld his glory in Jesus Christ. And I declare to you tonight, we're going to the other side by the grace of God. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God. Thank God. Not only commit your way unto the Lord, but number five, rest while you wait. Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, my. This is the one that a lot of people have trouble with, resting and waiting. In I'm going to tell you, in 21st century America, those aren't two words that many people know a lot about. Resting and waiting. Live in that push-button society, you know. We live in the age of the drive-thru. And, you know, if it takes more than 3 minutes and they don't have our order exactly right and they forget one of our dipping sauces, come on. Ooh. Come on now. Come on now, don't look at me like that. You know it's true. Oh, but here he says we are to rest and wait. Lord, teach us to do that. We got to be taught how to do that because it don't like to come naturally. I can tell you the other day, I'm sitting there looking at a little baby, and that I know I keep talking about it, but it's just fresh on my mind. I told you this is something the Lord preached to me before I ever preached it to you. Looking at that little baby there. I tell you, the last thing I wanted to do was rest and wait. I wanted to work and do. You know, give me something to do, doctor. Doc, can I do something? Can I take care of him? Can I take him somewhere? Can we give him some medicine, make it better? No, no, no. All you got to do is put him under this light. And everything's going to be all right. You just got to wait. Doc, is it better now? No, the first time they come in. They took after 12 hours of sitting under that light. Oh, nothing had hardly changed. It dropped a couple decimal points, and it was still 2 points higher than what it needed to be. After 12 hours under the light, I said, Lord, have mercy. He's going to have to stay here 2 weeks. I said, my wife's going to have a nervous breakdown. She ain't going to be able to go home without that baby. It's understandable. You mothers know what I'm talking about. I said, she's over there worried about her baby. I'm worried about her baby. I'm sitting there, man, Lord, what do I got to do? Just wait. Just keep waiting, because that's the only thing I can do. They said, we're going to put a different light over him, and you just keep waiting. We're going to see how it goes. We think it's going to go fine. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come naturally. This commandment is both reassuring and difficult, and it requires much grace to carry it out. To hush the spirit, to be silent before the Lord is quite literally what it means. To wait in holy patience, the time for clearing up the difficulties of God's providence. That is what every gracious heart should aim at. I'm not saying we always hit it, but we should be aiming to wait and rest until the Lord moves on our behalf. God help us. We need strength to do that. You know, there is actually this phrase is used, and it's in a most remarkable place. Hadn't paid attention to it. It's another cross-reference that I found in study. If you got your Bibles there, go with me to Leviticus chapter number 10. I find this remarkable instance of holy restraint in the life of Aaron in the book of Leviticus. And it's the same phrase that David uses here. Just to give you a little insight into what has just happened, Leviticus chapter 10, we find one of the only narrative passages or story passages of the book of Leviticus. And what has just happened is that the two sons of Aaron have just been struck dead because of their disobedience before the Lord. And this is what the Bible said in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. My, what a powerful and fearful passage. But then verse number 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, the Spirit of God moves on Moses, and he said, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me before all the people, and I will be glorified. But notice that last phrase. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron waited patiently. It's the same words that are used in Psalm 37. I said, dear Lord, this man just lost his two boys. They were consumed by fire from God. And when he goes down there to view what has happened, the Lord moves on his brother, and he said, this is what the Lord said, I'm going to be sanctified. In other words, I am a holy God, and those who approach me unworthily will die. Imagine that. You're getting ready to have a funeral for your two boys, and that is the funeral message you hear. This is the word of God. But you know what the Bible says about Aaron? That he held his peace. He learned to wait patiently before he opened his mouth and began to speak on things that he didn't know about. He said, I'm going to hear what thus saith the word of God. Oh my, that takes some grace, folks, to be able to look at such a situation and realize that it is the judgment of God. My children, what I don't even want this to even happen to anyone. But you parents, you imagine, you get a knock on the door that one of your children has been killed tragically in a car accident. What's the first thing we want to do? Why? How can this happen? Oh, I thought surely. Oh, I've served as a priest. Maybe Aaron would have said, I've served as God's priest, and I have tried to live faithfully. How could this happen in my family? But no, that's not what he does. The Bible said that he held his tongue. He waited patiently. And Moses is going to go on to give some more precepts after this. But it is a remarkable experience of maturity in the life of Aaron. That in the news, in the wake of such a tragedy, that he is able to rest in peace before God. To wait patiently upon God. Oh my, what a thought. Now, not only does this carry the idea of holding our peace, but it also carries the idea of ceasing from labor. It's the same context or concept of what God did on the seventh day after the completion of creation. Fret no more. Bear thy burdens no longer. Make this day a Sabbath to your soul, and rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him. Aren't you glad that when we do that, God shows up? He meets us. You know what? I believe he did it for Aaron. We don't read about it in the scriptures, but I've just got to believe God gave him a special grace, because this was before they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Leviticus chapter 10 is before they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And God's going to give that father some grace. Oh, but I believe it's because he learned to wait. Hold his tongue. As I've said it before, hush until you heal. Keep your tongue out of it until your mind can process what is taking place. Oh, our duty during the difficult days of life is to be patient and silent while the Lord works out his purposes in our lives. When I say to be silent, I don't mean that you can't pray about it. I'm not even saying that you can't ask God some hard questions. Go to the book of Job. Job asked some hard questions. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah asked some hard questions. But I'm going to tell you what. At the end of it all, before we stick our mouth in it, we need to wait. Trust in God and see what he's going to do. Because we never know the outcome that he is pushing for. It may not be the one that we want. It ain't always the one that I want. But I can promise you, if it's the one that he desires, it will be right. Let's stand this evening. These 5 points I've tried to preach to you out of this. I want to conclude this message tonight. Fret not, believer. Oh, we're to live fret-free living. That doesn't mean it's a lot easier said than done, as the old saying goes. Especially when you got extenuating circumstances. But I'm going to tell you, it is the will of God for us not to worry and live in the dread of worry all the time. Gripped by it, controlled by it. That's not God's will. Second point, trust and do good. Oh, lay yourself upon the Lord. And when you don't know what else to do, do the next best thing and trust God for the result. Third, delight thyself in the Lord. Make him your delight. Find joy in doing his will. Fourth, commit your way in him. Roll your way upon him if you would. And fifth, rest and wait patiently for him. And listen to the testimony of David. Final verses I'm reading. Here he is, an older man, here in Psalm 37. And he's discovered the joy of fret-free living. And he says these words, Psalm 37, verse number 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In the verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, I found out when I commit my way unto the Lord, when I rest and wait upon him, when I delight myself in him, when I try not to fret and to worry, you know what I found out? I said, God's never forsaken us. Oh, the seed of the righteous has never been forsaken. Oh, and we have never known what it is to go destitute. Oh, maybe from the things of this earth, but not from the things of heaven. Because just like Elijah, every time the brook dries up, God will raise up a widow woman, a pagan widow woman, a Gentile woman out of nowhere, and he'll feed his prophets and he'll feed his people, because my God will make a way when there seemeth to be no way. Every head bowed, we're going to come pray in just a moment. Oh, I thank God for his word. As I said it this morning, I say it again, this washed over my soul afresh. These 5 things just seem to jump out in my heart. And I encourage you tonight, believer, don't waste your time worrying. It's a waste of time. I'm not talking about godly concern. You can be concerned over things. We all have things that concern us. But worry, trying to change things that we have no control over, trying to think about something that's 6 months up the road or 2 years up the road, oh, and we can't control it now, oh, it does no good. Fret not, believer. Trust in the Lord, do good, commit your way unto him, delight yourself in him, wait patiently upon him, and he will bring it to pass. Do you believe it tonight? Thank God. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that you'd minister. We're getting ready to find a place to pray, but Lord, I pray right now as a corporate body that you would drive home your word to us, Lord, and let us hear the words of an older man moved on by the Spirit of God, David, as he says that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread, because God, you are faithful. You lead us in the pastures. Oh, you restore our soul beside the still waters. And I pray, God, do it for us tonight. Give us the strength that only you provide. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Can you find a place to pray tonight? Oh, let's commit our way unto the Lord. Let's trust in him and watch him bring it to pass. Oh, we never know what he might do. But can I tell you? It ain't worth spending our time worrying. It ain't worth it. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of good effort. It's a waste of godly counsel to spend our time worrying. But rather let us live free of fretting and fear. Oh, but because we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, let it be. Let it work in our lives tonight, Father.